Bibles in two places tonight. Put a marker in Psalm number 37. And after you have that marked, also if you can mark the 6th chapter of Matthew in the New Testament. Psalm number 37 and Matthew chapter 6. I appreciate seeing you tonight. I know that you appreciate being here in the worship of the Lord and the study of His Word. And the topic that I've selected this evening, I hope, will be practical. And maybe some of the comments that we make will prove that to be the case. Helpful to all of us. There may not be a more dreaded word in the English language than cancer. Just the mere mention of the word cancer can bring all sorts of horrifying thoughts that run through our minds, especially those who have been told by a physician, you have cancer. And some do not defeat this disease, and some do. Know that there's any rhyme or reason for why some do and some don't. This is the way it works out in each of us individually when we battle this dreaded disease. In the vast majority of cases, it is absolutely terminal. Tragically so. Cancer is not like amputation or other what we'll call immediate tragedies. Cancer is slow. It's not quick. It certainly is not humane or kind, but it's just a gradual eating away of a healthy body and tissue. Now, we're not here tonight to discuss medical concerns, but while it is unsettling for us to ponder this idea of what we just talked about, either whether it's in ourselves or someone that we love that's in our family or a friend, I want to discuss a spiritual condition that I'm likening to cancer, that is, to our faith. And I'm going to call this disease worry. Worry is cancer to faith. And I believe the Bible deals with it on this level, and the passages that we've chosen tonight, I hope that you'll see it with me that way. Worry is cancer. It eats away from the inside, just like cancer does. It is totally consuming to one's faith. And if left unchecked and not dealt with on some level, it will at last just leave a hollow shell of a person. Even a person who stood strong in faith years ago, if this is left to its own, the person will be left with nothing. Perhaps we felt like this fellow, just pacing back and forth, worrying about this, fretting over that. Perhaps we felt like this fellow, behind the proverbial eight ball, just don't know what to do next. I feel like the world has finally boxed me in a corner, and I do not see a way out. Whatever in the world am I going to do now with whatever predicament or situation that I'm facing. Don't want to make light of worry at all. I'm not here to say a 2-minute sermon. Well, just get over it. I will sing the invitation song. That's not helpful. That's not practical. I believe the Bible does deal with fretting or worrying. Anxiety would be another biblical synonym of that. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about this and what we can do about worry. So let's talk about worry tonight. And let's first try to define what it is. What is worry? When we say worry, what are we talking about? Well, in the first place, it's fretting over something. Look with me in Psalm number 37, a psalm of David. And we'll read some selected verses from this psalm. Verse 1, David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers." Drop down to verse 7. David continues, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Fretting, if we just look at the English word, not the biblical word here in the Scripture, but just the English word. Webster says this word means to eat away at or to gnaw at something. To be vexed in one way or another. That's what that word would simply mean. And now using this psalm, we see in verse 8, fretting will eventually, if left unchecked, it will cause one to feel this mindset, this attitude, to the point of anger over what he sees around him. Especially in the context of this psalm, others are seen to prosper, and they're living such ungodly, wicked lives. And here I am trying to live the best that I can to serve the Lord, and I'm not getting by at all. And one would become bitter about that, and entirely and wholly anger, first part of verse 8. So, that's one understanding of worry. It is to fret. Now, here's another one. This is now from Matthew 6 in the New Testament. It is anxiety. Let's read what the Lord said about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Some selected verses there. Verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Drop down to verse 31. Again, Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And Jesus concludes in verse 34, again, the third time he says, "Don't be anxious or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Again, just using an English dictionary, the word anxiety or to be anxious means to be apprehensive or apprehensively uneasy about something. To have a concern about something, but it's not from the standpoint of I'm concerned enough that I'm going to act about this, but is to be concerned enough that I'm fearful. And oftentimes fear leads us into inaction rather than action. It keeps us from acting. Faith is what conquers fear. But if I give in too much to my doubting and my fretting and my worrying and my anxiousness, many times it will lead me into inaction. And it is to be troubled at how things will work out. Again, in context, Jesus asks the question. And you can't get much more basic in life than these issues. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to sleep? This is the bare essentials of living. And I just can't see where these things are going to come from. Situation I'm in right now. Maybe given the current state of our economy the last couple of weeks, I bet there's been several hundreds of thousands of people who have begun to worry about things like that. And maybe even some Christians. And I'm using that word in the New Testament sense, not the general way that the religious world uses the term. But even new brethren. Maybe some of us are starting to worry. Well, I've lost a lot of money in my 401k or in the stock market, or things are just going up so high, we can't afford to buy a gallon of milk or a gallon of gas or whatever it is. And the banks are falling like everything, we can't see any end in sight for all this mess. What are we going to do? Well, I guess we could worry about it. But see, what did Jesus say? Do not worry about those things. And we'll cover more from Matthew 6 just in a moment. But he's talking about anxiousness from the standpoint at being uneasy, being fearful about how it would work out, and being troubled to the point that we have no faith at all. That's why I say worry is cancer to faith. It certainly is. Now, that's just a real brief definition as to what it is. We could cover more along those lines, but I think that will suffice for our purposes tonight. Now, here's a better question. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, here's some biblical answers. Number one, back to Psalm 37. We perceive there to be some uneasiness or some unfairness. Things haven't worked out equitably across the board. I don't mind somebody having whatever they've got as long as I've got something to kind of balance that out. I'm okay with that. But here I see the guy over here, he's got all this stuff. Life seems very easy for him. He gets the promotions. He gets the new cars. He gets this. He gets that. And I see how he lives. Godless. He's a hedonist. He just does whatever he wants, satisfies whatever appetite he's got without any thought to morality and to his standing before God. And here I am over here trying to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we're just struggling. And so, if left unchecked, that will lead one to start worrying because we perceive things to be unfair. That's precisely what David's writing about. Again, back to the Psalm 37, the first half of verse 1. He says, "Do not be envious toward wrongdoers." The last half of verse 16, where the whole verse says, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked." Again, there's the comparison going on between the righteous and the wicked. And then also in verse 35 of the Psalm, it concludes, "I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil." See, I observe what's going on, and I see these things. Sometimes it's not fair. Some would certainly see it that way. But we even perceive this unfairness over trivial things that do not matter. Here's the case in point. You know the story well, Luke 10. As Luke records it in the New Testament, verses 38 through 42, Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha has busied herself with being a good hostess. The Lord's in the house. We've got to tend to His needs. And Mary is seated at the feet of the Lord, listening to Him teach. And you'll notice there in Luke, the 10th chapter, as we look at verses 38 through 42. Verse 40, "Martha was distracted with much serving," the New King James says. And so she approached the Lord. Look what she says to Him. "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." What's her complaint? "Lord, this isn't fair. I'm doing all the work. Now tell her to get busy and let's divide these duties evenly. That's only fair." What did Jesus say? Well, the well-known quote, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about so many things. Thou art worried about so many things." And really there's only one, and Mary has chosen the good part. Mary chose what was important. Martha was worried and distracted and troubled. And she fretted because things were not working out fairly in her mind. There sat her able-bodied sister, wasn't lifting one finger to help her with the preparation for the meal. And Jesus, I see here, politely correcting her about that. He didn't get up and fuss at her. He just told her, "Look, here's what's really important. Here's the emphasis." So we worry and we fret because we see things unfairly. But we also worry because sometimes times get tough, like our current situation in our country. The belt's having to get tightened just more each time. We're finally seeing some relief at the gas pumps, it seems, but other things are still very challenging. And money's being lost right and left. Hard-earned money. Money that may have been saved over the course of many years. And now it's starting to go away because of the world markets and all those things that are involved with that. And so some resort to this is how they respond to it. I'm just going to worry and fret over that. Well, then Luke 21, as Luke writes this, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, as I understand the chapter. Not His second coming, but the destruction of Jerusalem. And those certainly were going to be tough times. Physically, for any who would be caught in Jerusalem when the Roman army would come in AD 70. Listen to the Lord's words, Luke 21, and we'll start in verse 34. Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." And the first two mentioned would be behavior that we would not encourage anybody to do. That's rather blatant. But notice Jesus lumps in the same category, carousing and drunkenness, and just the ordinary cares of this life. See, hearts can be weighed down with ordinary affairs of living. And Jesus is saying, take heed. If that not happen to you, when that day comes, when that awful day of destruction comes to Jerusalem, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So sometimes when it gets tough, we resort to worrying and even fretting. And we even do this in our God-given roles. Here's an example in the 1 Corinthian epistle. Turn there with me. Look at some of the words of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, of course, deals with the marriage and divorce discussion or question that they had asked Paul. And listen to his instruction along these lines. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 25. In this section that I'm going to read, I believe is the verse that really sets the context for the whole chapter, and that is verse 26, talking about whatever that present distress was that was impacting these Christians in Corinth. Verse 25, Paul says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, but it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you." Drop down to verse 32. Paul continues, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." And then Paul concludes in verse 40, talking about those who choose, because of the present distress, to not get married. Paul was saying, basically, in my judgment, that's the smart decision. Because you won't have a divided heart, or not as much of a divided heart, trying to please your spouse, the roles that you play, and please the Lord. And Paul concludes in verse 40, talking about the wife, if she remains as she is, and according to my judgment, I think also have the Spirit of God if she remains unmarried. That's really the point that he's making. So when times get tough, even in our relationships, when things don't run as smooth as they ought to, you might worry about that and be rather anxious over that and be consumed with fretting. So even when others that we love are involved, or especially when others that we love are involved in some tough times, then we start worrying about that. Maybe we have grown children who are struggling to make their ends meet. Well, we're going to worry about that. Maybe we have older parents who are struggling to make their ends meet, living on rather meager means than what they used to when they were younger. Well, we might worry about that. And that is a cancer to faith in one way or another. So that's some reasons why we do it.
Now let's answer this question. Why is it dangerous? Why is it that the Bible never puts worrying in a positive light? It always puts it in a negative light. Because it's not good to do this for reasons that we'll just see. The first one is, it's unproductive. Nothing good ever comes from worry. Jesus said so Himself, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. When talking about these basic concerns of living, what shall we eat, what shall we wear, where shall we live, Jesus says, He asked the rhetorical question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How do things change when we expend all this energy, good energy, and we use it in worrying or fretting or being anxious? A story was told me one time by a much older gospel preacher. A young couple that he had married. And they hadn't been married that long. They came back to him. And they were having some financial difficulties. Things were just going tough. They were new at this, and they were struggling with this and that, and so they called him to their house one night, and they wanted to talk to him. And he said, well, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm just a gospel preacher. I said, well, but we respect you, and we've studied with you some, and we just want your advice and maybe how we can handle this better. And so he went over there and talked to him. And they did have a lot of things going on economically. They were challenged by some of these things. And he could tell very quickly into the little conversation that they were fretting over this. They were starting to lose their faith in one aspect or another. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what we need to do. He said, come in here to the kitchen table with me and bring all these bills that you owe. And so they did. I thought this was a rather odd solution, but they did what he asked. He said, now put them on the table. And they spread them out on top of the table. He said, now I want you to spend the next 3 hours just worrying yourself silly over these bills. Wring your hands and fret and worry and agonize over these things and get up and go to, and then go to bed. And in the morning, come back in here and see how many of these bills have changed from the time that you spent worrying about the night before. What's changed about it? And they got the point. And that's just the point that Jesus is making exactly here in Matthew 6. Our stature will not be changed one cubit. It's unproductive. It is wasted energy that we could put to better use in coming up with solutions to whatever it is that's got us so anxious and worried, rather than just sitting there and agonizing over this to no avail. That's why it's dangerous. It doesn't produce anything. It may certainly lead to unfaithfulness. It not necessarily will, but it certainly can. And in many times, it does. Back to Psalm number 37. Again, this time to the last part of the 8th verse. Again, David says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Why, David? It only leads to evil doing. That's why. If I start to fret and worry enough, I may then in my own mind start to justify means that are not godly and are not holy to rectify my situation. And that would be evil doing. And that would put me in a state of unfaithfulness before the Lord. That's why worrying is dangerous. It starts the process of me replacing my wisdom in place of God's wisdom. Well, I've got to get out of this situation. Maybe I'm behind that eight ball that I showed you earlier. And I've got to find a way out of this. Maybe I need to think, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. And some solutions are legitimate. But sometimes solutions are sinful. But if I'm so wrapped up in this that I see no way out, and I've really worked myself up into a worry frenzy, I may be more easily convinced in my own mind to take steps that I would not ordinarily take. And David calls them evil doing. So we must see the danger in that. Worry is dangerous because it removes what our real focus is. The oft-quoted verse, Matthew 6:33. in that great discussion about not worrying, Jesus says, now, here's where you put the focus. He says, I know that you have to eat, and I know that you have to have clothes to wear, and these things the Gentiles, they eagerly seek. That's what drives people of the world. Last book in verses 31 and 32. But Jesus said, look, your Heavenly Father already knows that you need these things. That's not going to slip His notice. He is certainly fully aware of what your needs are at every precise moment. But you, He says, verse 33, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you're worrying and fretting over, they'll be added to you. Now, either Jesus means what He says, and He's right about that, or He's lying. I don't see any third option. Do you? Do we believe Jesus and what He's saying or not? The world would take no thought about that. The world says, look, I'm going to have to get myself out of this hole, and I'm just going to work myself to the bone and do whatever I can to make sure that I don't get in this situation again. And that's what drives people. Where do you think workaholics come from? They're consumed with having more or having, as they see it, just enough and not be caught unprepared. But Jesus says, your Father knows what you need already. Your focus needs to be the kingdom. Your focus needs to be where you've made your deposits. Earlier in chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because in that depository, moth and rust decay and thieves break in and steal. It's not safe and secure. But you make your deposit. You lay up your treasures where those things cannot happen. And that is with God and His kingdom. And you seek first that kingdom. Everything else will work itself out. Yeah, but will I have enough? The real question is, will I really have what I want? That's the question. You'll have what you need. It very likely may not be what you want or what I want, but it will be enough. Because we don't live for this life. We live for the one to come. And Jesus wants to hammer that point home to us. So worrying, it seems to me, removes the real focus of where our attention needs to be. And basically, I think worry indicates a lack of trust, a lack of commitment. I think that's the real heart of the matter. Again, back to Psalm number 37, this time the third verse. After David said, do not fret because of evildoers, that's the way the chapter begins, or the psalm begins. What does he say in verse 3? He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. Again, verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And then by comparison, in Matthew 6, Jesus' sermon again, verse 26, Jesus offers as a comparison, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You answer the last part of that verse. Of course we are. They don't have a soul. They're not going to live somewhere eternally. You and I are. Now, obviously, Jesus' exhortation here in Matthew 6, particularly, what I'm focusing on here, is not an exhortation to do nothing. Well, I'm just going to sit here and wait for the Lord just to drop it in my mouth like a mama bird drops it in a baby bird's mouth. Okay, just ready to take it in. No, of course not. We have to do something. We do what we need to. We do what we can. And beyond what we need to do, we trust God for everything else. And I think that's the point that he's making. Again, the phrase back in Psalm 37 and verse 34 when he says, wait for the Lord and keep His way. Keeping the Lord's way is tantamount to doing His will. On a daily basis, whatever God's will is, I keep His way. I do it. I try my best to perform up to its expectations of me. That's my charge. A lot of things are beyond our control, aren't they, brethren? We can't control all the variables in this process. In fact, the older you get, the more you realize you don't know what you think you know. So much is beyond your control. We just control very little. And the God who has called us out of sin into His life and is the very man of souls, He is in control of it all. And at last He says, in all this, you do my will. Know my will and do it, and beyond that, trust me. Just walk by faith, not by sight. Trust me in this. And it will work out all right. That's the exhortation. I know this is not an exhortation to do nothing in Matthew 6, because Jesus uses the birds. Birds are not lazy. Birds gather worms. Birds build nests. But birds still live hand to mouth. They live by the hand of God. He feeds them at His pleasure. I don't care how much money you put up in the bank. It's all on paper anyway. This current crisis shows that. You and I live hand to mouth. We live by the hand of God. We always have, we always will. There is no such a person as a self-made man. He doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. And we can't worry about things like that. We've got to put our faith and our trust in Him who will provide for us. And we trust Him. It's good for us to remember, again, from Matthew 6, that God already knows our needs. And our task is to trust Him, believe Him, that He will indeed take care of us. So, the final question is, how are we going to remove worry and anxiety and fretting, anxiousness? Well, to save the body, cancer must be removed. It must be cut out. Sometimes the measures are drastic, but we do that to save the body. And I'm making the comparison. Sometimes the measures may be drastic to remove this worry from this cancer worry from our faith. Now the answer is not, well, just don't worry. Just don't do it. I know Jesus says here in Matthew 6, three times we read, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. But I don't think Jesus means when He says don't worry that you never have a care or a concern thought ever run through your head. Because humans do that. We're prone to that. Some of us may be more inclined than others. I've met some pretty high worriers in my life. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe I'm one of them. I don't know. But I think that's unrealistic. I think we are prone to this disposition when adversity comes. And it feels rather overwhelming to us. And we feel like we've just lost total control of everything. And all I can do is worry and fret about that. Well, I think the Bible gives us other things, rather a proactive response that we can do when adverse times come. Look with me in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. I want to spend some time on this now, just for a moment. These cares, these worries, they need to be cast upon God. We're going to have worries. So again, when Jesus says, don't worry, I don't think even He meant that you never will have these thoughts at all. He's talking about what to do with them. And I really think Matthew 6 harmonizes with 1 Peter 5 verse 7 quite easily. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Just one verse there. Peter writes this. Well, let's start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, or at the proper time, some versions read. Casting all your cares, or casting all your anxiety upon Him. Why, Peter? Because He cares for you. Now, this verse doesn't tell us how to cast these cares. It just says to do it. But Peter didn't explain to us exactly how that's done. I think more than likely we would all have to agree that would be done through prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me, just as a way to emphasize that point. Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 6. Notice what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing. See, there's anxiety. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What if you want peace? Peace of mind. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace of mind? Spend some time on your knees in prayer. You want these worrisome moments that are flooding your life from every direction, all day, every day? Pray about these things. Now, let me stop right here and interject. To do this, you must be a Christian. Lost people don't have the right of prayer. They don't have a relationship with God. They can't call Him Father. He's not their Father yet. So look at the blessing that you're cutting yourself off from when you continue to delay in obeying the gospel. That's just a separate point. That was a freebie. Our lesson is talking about worry. And so Paul says, you cast these cares upon Him because He cares for you, and then you'll have peace of mind that is beyond all comprehension. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now this idea of casting, back again in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares. The word casting simply means to throw upon or to place something upon. And turn to, let me go back to the previous slide, Luke 19 and verse 35. Let's look at that passage real quickly, just for a second, to get an idea of what this word literally means. Another place in the Scripture where the same word is used, Luke 19, verse 35. This is in Luke's record of Jesus making the entry into Jerusalem on what the world's come to call Palm Sunday. The Bible doesn't call it that, but that's what the world knows it as, during the last week of His life here on earth. Jesus gives them instructions starting in verse 30 to go into the city and find the colt of the donkey, bring it to me. And that's what He rode. That was the beast He rode upon into the city. And the disciples do that. And as they come to get the animal, the owners, verse 33, said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. Now, verse 35. And they brought the colt or the donkey to Jesus, and they threw, or some versions say they cast, their garments on the colt and put Jesus on. There's the word. They literally placed or cast, flung, maybe the word that you like, these garments across the back of that beast, and Jesus sat upon it. Now, that's the literal meaning of the word. To throw something on, to cast something, one thing upon something else. Now, let's look at this passage real quickly. We're going to emphasize this word casting. Cast your anxiety. Cast your cares upon Him. Not to get too technical, but let's look at it just briefly this way. This is an imperative participle in the aorist tense in the Greek. Now, someone says, well, what difference does that make? Well, it means a lot if you do a little bit of digging. In the first place, an imperative is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. Do this if you want to. No, an apostle of Jesus Christ said, cast your cares upon Him. That's a command. Something that we must do, brethren. You have anxieties, you have worries, you cast them upon God. That's a command. Now the aorist tense means it's point in time action, punctiliar, or it's like a snapshot, like a camera takes a picture. It's a moment frozen in time. And it's action in the Greek that is regarding, or it's a tense in the Greek regarding action without the length of time it takes to complete that action. It's just one time moment in action. It could take a short time, it could take a long time. The length of time is moot. Cast your cares upon it. What that tells us is this. Do you think we all have the same degree of worrying? Well, I doubt it. As I've already said, some of us are bigger worriers than others. Some of us really fret and worry a long time over something. And others will say, that doesn't bother me at all. I don't see what the big deal is about that. And sometimes it's vice versa. Whatever the degree of worrying that we're talking about, again, that's the length of time. Okay, when it is cast upon, when we cast that care upon the Lord, it is to be left with the Lord, not to be revisited later. Oh yes, I prayed about that. I spent an hour last night on my knees talking to God about this concern that's just got me so worked up. And I prayed about it. I cast that care upon God. And the next week, they worry about it again some more. They didn't do what this verse said. It's a completed action. When that is cast upon God, you leave it with Him. Let Him take care of it. Why? Because He cares for you. Now, either that means something to us or it doesn't. Do we see what Peter is saying? We need to see what Peter's saying. Some of us can let go of these things quicker and easier than others. I guess that's just a difference in our makeup. But however long it takes you to get rid of this worry, if you can drop it real quick, or it takes you a little while longer, whatever that is, let's all get around to doing what this verse is teaching and then leave that with God and let Him deal with it. Either we trust Him or we don't. Either we believe Him or we don't. And so again, I think back in Matthew 6, when Jesus said, do not be anxious, do not worry, I think this is what He was talking about. I know you have these concerns, but throw them upon your Father. You know, we've heard the phrase, I've got big shoulders. I can, you know, lean on me. Let me handle that for you. I've got big shoulders. I'm not suggesting God has shoulders. He's not human. But God can handle these concerns. He can handle all of our concerns put together. This passage tells us that. Let's do that very thing, what He says. See, we have a Father who cares for us and who can shoulder such anxieties. Earthly fathers tell their children about issues that are bigger than they are. But the fathers can see above these concerns of their children. And so they tell their sons and their daughters, look, you bring that issue to me. Throw that upon me. I've got big shoulders. I can take that. Let me deal with that. And you just trust me. It's the same thing. Either we trust God or we don't. Much more. Our Heavenly Father. So, this lesson is really all about trust. Trusting God enough to take care of us in the way that we need. None of us know the future. None of us have a crystal ball. What's going to happen to credit markets 2 weeks from today? Don't know. How much more money am I going to have to lose before it starts to go up again? I don't know that either. How are we going to survive? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen there? See, we can just ask those questions all night long. And even though we may have concerns about how things will work out, we can do nothing more than that which is under our control. That's all we can do. And the rest, we have to leave up to God. I want to close with one passage in Jeremiah 17. Look at the prophet Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Look what God said through this man. Again, the issue is trust. Jeremiah writes, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree that's planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Strong tree, planted by the water. Why? Because it has access, direct access, to that which it needs the most. Water, moisture. And it will have what it needs. And Jeremiah says, that is like a man. This tree planted by the water, like a man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And the heat times are going to come for all of us. Heat will come. Bad times will come. What are we going to do in those times? That's really the focus of our discussion tonight. So the question we must not forget, will we trust God enough and forego worrying about things? That's either yes or no. Maybe He's not going to cut it there. Well, I hope so. No, it's yes or no. For me, it's yes or no for you. Even when things don't seem fair, will we trust God enough? Even when times get tough and tougher and maybe more tough, still getting tougher, will we still trust God? The other third question is, will we see the dangers of worry that we display tonight? And there are more than just the list that I showed, but that's enough to get us to thinking. That is, the dangers of being unproductive, having a loss of faith, and really having a loss of focus. If you're a Christian, do you realize who your Father is? Your Father owns the world. And He is in complete control of all of this. And He asks you to trust Him. And things will work out. And that's where it sits right there. He asks you to do what you can. He asks you to do what He expects of you. But beyond that, it's a matter of trust. I hope this has brought some help to some tonight. To recenter ourselves, bring ourselves back into focus. God never did promise that life would be easy. He never did promise life would be fair, did He? He only promised it's going to end right. It'll end right, I promise. Serve me, you do my will, and it'll end okay. What about you tonight? Are you troubled by a lot of things in this life? Maybe so much so that you're more concerned about these things that won't last, and you're not thinking and focusing on what your greatest need is. Your greatest need is not where your next meal comes from, whether or not you can pay your mortgage tomorrow. Your greatest need is, are you right with God at this particular moment? Are you in fellowship with Him? And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you are not right with God. And we would to God tonight that you would take care of it. Obey the Lord this evening. Putting on Jesus in baptism, having repented of sin and confessed His name, and believing that He is the Messiah. And baptism will wash your sins away. And then you have a Father you can pray to and lean upon and trust. For all these things we've discussed tonight. If you're a disciple and maybe you're guilty of some of the things we talked about tonight, we would ask you to realign your focus. Think hard and long about these things. And learn once again to trust your Father, who loves you and who will care for you. Would you come? I'll be singing this hymn to invite you tonight.